Acts 16, start reading at verse 6. Now when they, that's the missionary team of the Apostle Paul, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Here ends the reading of the Word of God. Let us turn to Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54. On page 49, question and answer 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? answer that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his word and spirit out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. And I'm thinking of preaching only on a very small part of this question and answer, particularly this part of the answer. And maybe you can just follow along as I select just a few words. The answer we'll read this morning, leaving out a lot of details that I hope to pick up in some Lord's days to come. This part, that the Son of God, next line, gathers by his Spirit and word a church. Amen. Beautiful Lord's Day we have here, congregation. First of all, about the church. What do you think of when you think of the church? I find this answer so remarkable, because I think we have the inclination to say, what believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church? But here the answer is that the Son of God, as the focus, gathers a church. That's the focus. Son of God. We often talk about Jesus, Christ, the Lord, good. But Son of God. Did you notice that in the prayer of thanksgiving in the form for baptism, how many times the Lord Jesus was referred to as the Son of God? And when Jesus asks his disciples, whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Simon Peter said, thou art the Son of the living God. And that at that point, the Lord Jesus started to talk about the church. I will build my church. The Son of God. And I took my theme partly from a lecture that Professor Ferguson gave at the Banner of Truth conference, and I just only read a little part of it. And the title of his lecture apparently was, I think, Jesus Christ, the Church Builder. And I thought, I'll preach this morning on Jesus Christ, no, on the Son of God, the Church Gatherer. We should say something about that word gather. Why does the Catechism not use the term builder? But why is there the word gather? Do you think of the church as being gathered? It's an image that is used, for instance, in Ezekiel 34, where the Lord speaks words of judgment with regard to the shepherds of Israel. They have failed. And then God says, I will be the shepherd of my people. And then at the end of that chapter, it says, he will gather his people, that shepherd. He will gather his people and make them his forever. It's the picture of Jesus in John 10 as the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. He gathers his sheep. He has other sheep and he must bring them too. That's the picture. And then it will be one flock and one shepherd. There's the picture of the Son of God, the church gatherer. And after Jesus rose from the dead, what do we see when he appears to his disciples? He gathers even his disciples. By his work on the cross, he has accomplished redemption. But his work on the cross, and not even his resurrection from the dead, was enough for his disciples to come running to him. He had to go to them, gather them to himself. Sometimes one by one. And that's really how he does it throughout all the ages, one by one. But he did it with his disciples. And he regrouped them. and he commissioned them to be involved in that gathering work of the Son of God. Try to remember that. The Son of God did more than shed his blood and give the foundation for his church, but he himself goes and gathers the scattered sheep to form the flock. That's his work from heaven now. He ever lives to make intercession for us, but he also ever lives to gather his church and unite them. Where does he gather them? In this wicked world. Whom does he gather? Well, men who are all children of Adam. And because they are all children of Adam, they have inherited the fall of Adam, had sinned in Adam. There is none righteous, no, not one. And yet he goes and he gathers from out of that fallen human race. And he brings them in. Whom does he bring in? The best ones? No. He makes a difference where there is no difference. Because they're all gone out of the way. There you see the miracle of the church congregation and the church gathering. Because the Lord found no one ever who was righteous. No one ever who was worthy. But he found them in their sin and their being unrepentant and unbelieving. And yet he gathers them. For that he has to do a great deal of work. How does he do it? He does it partly through the agency of others. But he does not do everything through the agency of others. The most important part of the gathering he does himself. Through his Spirit. He does not leave that to men. To missionaries. To ministers. He doesn't entrust that work to them. He does that himself. He does make use of men. Don't misunderstand. We read about it in the Bible text, the book of the Acts, as we read apart this morning. The Lord had commissioned his disciples. And also later on, Saul, who became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And they went out with the gospel. They spoke the word of God. They preached Christ and him crucified. They preached Christ and then the necessity of being born again and of repentance and faith in Christ. And through them the Son of God is at work and he is gathering. And what's behind it is what the Catechism calls, and I won't deal with it now, election, chosen to everlasting life. But when you think of the election of that he chose from eternity, he chose them in Christ, what was behind that congregation? This, that God taketh no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that from eternity God was moved with compassion to seek and to save the lost. That's why he sent Christ to accomplish redemption. And now the exalted Christ from heaven sends men to go forth with the message. And he calls them. And he puts the work of grace in their own hearts. So deeply. That they do not only believe on the Lord. But they have something that constrains them. It's the love of Christ that constrains them. And that's how Paul and Barnabas went preaching on the first missionary journey. And that's how Paul and Silas went preaching on the second missionary journey. And that's how others also went to all the parts of the world. Canons of Dort speaks about God mercifully sending messengers of the most joyful tidings to whom he will and at what time he pleases. And again, that's a marvelous thing, congregation. It seems that at times God works in a certain place and then it's gone. I had a phone call from someone last night who was in Ephesus. just a week ago. And he said, what a pagan city. Ephesus, where Paul worked. Timothy worked. And we know that in those towns are churches, but they are pretty well hidden and underground. And then the Lord sends messengers to other parts in the world. But there are areas also in this country where in times past there was much fruit on the preaching of the gospel, and it seems it's gone from those places. But he works, and he has sent the gospel also to us, congregation. And don't forget that when the gospel comes to us, what's behind it is God, the Son of God, seeking sinners who see no need for salvation in Christ and to be reconciled to God. They focus on other things, they live their own life, but the Bible says they are wasting their time and they are traveling to a never-ending eternity. And one day they will come to stand before the Son of God who will judge them. And in this day of grace, he comes to them with the gospel. He causes his word to be preached. Do you and I see the necessity of preaching the word, congregation? It pleases God to do it. But do we see the necessity of it? Of God calling young men to the ministry and then sending them forth into the vineyard to work? And do you see the necessity yourself of sitting under the preaching? Not only to just come Sunday morning, okay, we go to church, but do you see the necessity of being here? And do you see the necessity of being here again tonight and to sit under the preaching of the word? That's the place where he gathers men and women. If you withdraw yourself from that, you withdraw yourself from him gathering you to himself. Because Romans 10 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Today, many try to substitute the preaching of the gospel by other means that they consider more contemporary. Some drama or a mix of both. But that's contrary to God's ordinance. He holds to his ordinance. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. 1 Corinthians 1, where the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we should never give in to the desire of some to put less emphasis on the preaching, congregation, or to get rid of the preaching, because God honors his own ordinances. Let's abide by the preaching of his word. And that's been our first thought. The Son of God, the church gatherer, by his word. But secondly, also by his Spirit. Although it's very interesting, and I will not deal with it in my sermon, congregation, but you must have noticed that the Catechism says that he does it by the Spirit and his Word. By his Spirit and Word. And my points are by his Word and Spirit. In Lord's Day 12, if you would go back, then you will see a different sequence. There is a reference to that he works in us by his word and spirit. But in this Lord's Day, it is by his spirit and word. And I do not mean to disregard that order in our Heidelberg Catechism. But it's still true that the first thing that comes to us, in a certain sense, is the word. Because that's how he comes and he seeks contact, makes himself known. Teaches us to know who we are. By his word. And yet some of us say, that's only the outward thing. That's what we used to learn in catechism, the external call of the gospel. I understand what you say, but be careful. When you sort of seem to say, it's only the external gospel call. Because when the word of God is proclaimed, congregation, great issues are hanging on that proclamation of the gospel, the glory of God and the destiny of men. So those things are not to be taken lightly. And we read in the Bible that there have been always persons who take the preaching lightly. Jesus speaks about it in the parable of that king who made a wedding feast for his son, Matthew chapter 22. And he sent his servants to call to the marriage. And we read, but they made light of it. And they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Or you can think in terms of Luke chapter 14, where there is a man who made a supper, a banquet, and invited many. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to call those who had been invited. And they all began to make excuses. The first said, I just bought a field, I gotta go and test it out. And somebody else said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, I have to go and prove them. And a third one said, I just got married, I'm gonna have to spend some time with my wife, I cannot come. And they all said, in essence, the same thing. They said, we have more important things. And that's how some speak when the gospel is preached. Now I have to go back to work. That's what calls for my attention. But did the king in Matthew 22, did that master of the house in Luke 14 say, oh yeah, I understand, I should never even have invited them because those folks are way too... He invited them. And then he said to his servants, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the blind, the lame. And the point is, congregation, if you and I have so great a privilege in sitting under the preaching of the gospel, we have a solemn responsibility in that regard. Because the word of God is to affect our life. When we are told, you must repent, we must repent. And God makes known through the preaching that there is a way of escape. Flee the wrath to come. And it is through the blood of his son Jesus. And in the gospel he's presented as standing at the door and knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And in another passage from heaven the call comes, turn to me and be ye saved, all the earth. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Then we should not say, that's the external gospel call. Now I need to go back to my duties. But that gives a solemn responsibility, congregation. Maybe somebody says, that may well be the case, but I still believe that we need the Holy Spirit to put it into our hearts, else we are all lost. And there is great truth to that, congregation. The Catechism speaks about that. It's in line with the Word of God. When it brings out that then the Lord calls effectually. The Word of God becomes effectual in a person's heart. What happens then is that then the Spirit and the Word of the Son of God work together. You see it in Lydia, Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Paul preached. And the Lord opened Lydia's heart. She heard us, Luke writes in Acts 16. Her ears were attentive to the preaching of Paul. The external call, if you wish to call it. And as Paul was preaching, she wasn't thinking of her business. Later that day, or the next day, but what she heard, she knew that was the truth of the Word of God. And that Word of God became so effectual in her life that she was changed by it. And a little later in Luke chapter 16, she says to Paul, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. She was hungry for the Word. And that's how the Son of God called this woman out of the fallen human race and gathered her. not everyone is gathered the way Lydia was gathered. In that same chapter, we read of the jailer. His circumstances were more spectacular. There was an earthquake. When Paul preached by the riverside to Lydia and the other women, there was no earthquake. But the Lord entered, the Holy Spirit entered her heart and planted the gospel of the grace of God. And later in Philippi, the earthquake. And then the man, the jailer, was so shook up. Man, what must I do? And then Paul preached the gospel. And the man embraced the gospel through the Holy Spirit. In whatever way the Lord does it, He does it by His Spirit and His Word, congregation, those two. And what a privilege, not only to sit under the preaching of the gospel, but what a privilege when the Holy Spirit drives the gospel home to our hearts. What a gift of the exalted Son of God that after He received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, He sent Him forth. And through His power, men repent and believe the gospel. Because the Word of God does not return void unto Him, congregation, but accomplishes that which is pleasing to Him. What a privilege when those persons, sinners, come to that point that they are quickened and see their need of another to pay for their sins, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is preached to them. Is it not an incomprehensible miracle? Not only to come to church and hear the Word preached, but to have the Spirit bring the Word home to our hearts. We may believe, congregation, and we pray for it, that it happens, because Jesus says, where two or three are met together in My name, there I am in the midst of them. There is the Spirit. That is not to say that the Holy Spirit always works savingly in a person's heart, congregation, or that He always works in a way that is perceptible to us. Remember a couple of weeks ago we saw that Stephen said to the Sanhedrin, and they were covenant members, he said to them, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. They were under the Word. They always resisted the Holy Spirit. They were there where the Holy Spirit worked. They resisted Him. You always resist anyone here like that. That's possible here too. You hear the Word. And you know it. I should change. I will. And by the time you get out to your car, it's gone. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Anyone here in church who hears the Word of God and he thinks to himself, hurry up, man. I'm out of here in no time. And I don't care what you preach, I'm not going to do it. And if there is a day of judgment, well, we'll see by then. You always resist the Holy Spirit. But if the Holy Spirit has been sent by the Word to work in your heart this morning, then you can put up all the resistance, but then He breaks through it. That's what the Son of God did with Paul, with Saul of Tarsus, ready to persecute the church in Damascus. He appeared to him. Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me do? And he was converted. And that goes for you, my unconverted friend. Young or older. You can sit in church and say, I don't believe it, won't do it. There is a day coming, sooner than you realize, that you will stand before the judgment seat of this Son of God. You will be cast out, but before you are cast out, you will bow the knee to this Son of God and acknowledge Him as Lord. But then it will be too late. And today is the day of grace. There is a better way for you to willingly surrender today, to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit to work in you and to say, Lord, break my resistance. That's me. I have always resisted Thy Holy Spirit. Because, you know, that does not only refer to those who blatantly have opposed the gospel and said terrible things about the Lord, but that also refers to those of us who are all dressed up and we know the right things to say, who have the appearance of godliness, but who deny the power of it. We've sat under the Word and have remained unchanged under the Word, or hardened under it. Is it not high time for you today to say, Lord, that's me. Now I am uncovered. Oh, change me, O Lord. I have secretly always had so many excuses. Oh, change thou me. Is it not high time today to fall at His feet, to be saved by Him? Can you think of anything better than that? Be my Savior, O Lord. And poor if your heart is focused on other things. Is there anything better than what we sang earlier? The goodness kept in store for those who fear the Lord and adore the Lord, to be reconciled to God, to have peace by the blood of His Son, to belong to Him in life and in death, and today to have an advocate in heaven with the Father. Can you think of anything better than that? Or will it be that the day of judgment is coming, and you will be cast out, baptized, made confession of faith, been an office bearer, a minister? That's possible too. And the Lord says, depart from me. And you see others go instead of you. Eskimos, Laplanders, Guatemalans go into the glory with Christ. That's what we read in the Bible, that they shall come from east and west, north and south, and sit with Abram and the children of the kingdom cast out. Let us avail ourselves of the day of grace. And else we will find ourselves cast out forever. Perhaps somebody says, but Pastor, you mean I can come just like that? I'm not worthy to come. Well, you don't read anywhere in the Bible that you need to be worthy. You will find it nowhere in the Bible. The gospel invitation does not come to worthy persons. No one is worthy of himself. But the gospel call comes. You heard it last week from Pastor Kwanendonk. The gospel call comes to whom? To those who are thirsty. Anybody thirsty here? Come ye to the waters. Yes, Pastor, but you don't know my sins. God knows. And there is no sinner who is too great a sinner. If you are a great sinner, you have more reason to flee to the Lord. To whom else could you go but for washing? Someone else says, but I don't know how to come. Sometimes I sense the Lord has worked in my life, and now it's gone. I hear I have to repent and believe. I don't know how to do it. Well, you know, in the parable of Luke 14, I only touched on it. But then the servant has to go, and the Lord says, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in whom? The poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. That means persons who of themselves could never come. They are welcome. So no one is too poor. No one is too wretched. No one is too sinful. All the helpless and the hopeless are not only called, but they are brought by the Son of God. Every sinner who is helpless and hopeless sees no other way but is a beggar for grace. The Lord makes us such beggars, congregation. Offer yourself to Him in your helplessness, your hopelessness. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Amen.